We'll read, first of all, in Second Corinthians chapter 5. There are many scriptures we could read in connection with this subject, but we'll only read two. Second Corinthians 5. For we know that if, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. There are events recorded in the Bible which tells us about changes that took place in heaven. And we're going to consider some of them this evening. Not all of them, because when we get in the book of Revelation, we are overwhelmed at what's going to happen and what's going to come out of heaven. I mentioned last night, I think, about sin and Satan expelled from heaven. And I guess maybe when we think of this subject, this would be what would first come to our minds. And so we'll start with that. Heaven was never the same after that. Not that it was less holy, but certainly it marked heaven. Satan was cast out. He was cast out into space where there is no life. He wasn't cast to earth. He will be in a coming day. But he was cast out into space, into nothingness. It could be said that when earth and life was created, Satan was very interested in life. He wanted to come where there was life, and he came down. We don't read the details of that, I know, in Scripture, but we know that he was in the garden and that Eve was tempted, and we know of sin coming in. There is an aspect of the cross that we don't often consider Maybe we don't consider it enough. It's the Lord's victory over Satan. We read of it in Colossians, Paul writing to the Colossians, he wrote to the Ephesians about it too. The Lord's victory over principalities and powers. When we read of principalities and powers in Ephesians, I think that is really what's on the mind of the apostle. Also in Hebrews chapter 2, we read that of destroying him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan is destroyed. Rather, his work of sin, soiling the holiness of heaven, has been erased. That's what we believe is meant here. Satan soiled heaven, if you will. He brought in that sin and death. And the death of Christ has erased that. Satan is not yet dethroned. We might say that Satan has been defeated, but he's not yet dethroned. But the day is coming when he will be. Paul writes of a future time when all rule and all principalities and powers will be put down. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 and a few verses after that. And John writes of the final battle, the final war in Revelation chapter 12 when the hierarchy of evil will meet the original hierarchy of angels. We cannot imagine what a war that will be when Lucifer and his army and Michael and his army, the two that have been, we might say, at cold war for these many centuries, are going to meet finally. And there's going to be a battle. This must happen before the Lord reigns. Before the Lord reigns on earth, before there can be peace and tranquility on earth, Satan has to be put down. You want to know why there's so much turmoil on the earth today? Why there is war? Why there is so much evil? It is because of the evil heart of men, yes. But it's because of Satan. And Satan is going to be put down. He's going to be cast out, and he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. He's going to rise again after a bit, but after 1,000 years, but he's going to be cast down because Satan is the great spoiler of the world. And before the Lord reigns, Satan is going to be cast out. Isaiah wrote of that day. We didn't read it in Isaiah 24. I have it here before me. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth. Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, is thinking about that day when Satan is going to be cast out forever, when he's going to be defeated. We love to read of the Lord's coming, do we not? We love to think of that loud, thunderous archangel shout, which Jesus is going to give. The commanding shout of the Lord. But you know, that commanding shout tells us of Michael the archangel, who will shout his army into rank in preparation for his military campaign against Lucifer. Now, another event that took place, which is more pleasant to think of in heaven, is the Lord coming down to heaven to dwell with his people in the wilderness. Ezekiel writes of the Lord riding on a cherub. We don't often think of that, do we? The Lord riding on a cherub. Cherubims are quite the creatures. They have wings, more than a pair. Angels do not have wings, by the way, only cherubs. And Ezekiel, in his vision, saw the Lord riding on a cherub. And it seems to me that God is viewing his universe on the cherub. And he comes to the wilderness. He comes to his people Israel. And he gets off his cherub. And now he's going to dwell in the tabernacle with his people for 40 years. We wouldn't say that if it wasn't in the Bible. We know that God is everywhere. But there is a special way in which the Lord is present. We have that through the scriptures. And I think that heaven was changed, was it not? When the Lord decided, Jehovah, the Creator, came down to dwell with his people. The time came. I know there was the tabernacle, the temple after that, that the Lord dwelt with his people. But the time came. The time came when the Lord got back on his cherub and he left. And the Lord said, Jesus said when he was here, your house is left unto you desolate. God was not there anymore. If you would have opened the holiest of all in the days of Herod, when the Lord was here, if you would have opened the holy place, the holiest of holies, you would have found no ark. God was not here anymore. But he was. Before that, in the days of the tabernacle, in the days of the temple, Solomon's day. Wonderful to think of that, isn't it? This certainly was a first-time event, would you not say? This is a first-time event when Jehovah left heaven. But it was not only to be the only event, because the day came when the Son of the Father left heaven. And we know that day very well, don't we? We know of when the Lord was born in Bethlehem. And I mentioned last night about the angels and the wonder of it. The angels would wonder about it, about the Lord, the Son of God, coming down, taking a body, an infant body, born of the Spirit of God, into the womb of Mary. And we should not be surprised to read that thousands, many, maybe millions of angels were there to behold the sight. The hosts of heaven, we read, came to witness, to see, to marvel. Well, didn't that change heaven, really? Never happened before. Now, the Son of God is in heaven with a body never seen before. His body has nail prints in it. Never happened before, and the angels again are in marvel, are they not? Peter tells us about the angels wanting to look into this, the salvation that God planned for humanity. And they want to look into it. They don't understand it, really. They want to look into it. But something else happened. A little after that, not that long after the incarnation of our Lord, is the Holy Spirit came down and took a body. That body is the church. In Acts chapter 2 is another marvel that changed heaven, you might say. So, you know where I'm coming at, don't you? You have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they all came down from heaven at certain times. And they all will go back to heaven. The Holy Spirit will be the last one. The Holy Spirit is still here, by the way. He is the last one to go back to heaven. These changes did not change God, as I've already said. They did not change His holiness. They did not change His eternity. They did not change His love. But heaven was changed. Now, there are some future events that will change heaven, and we're going to look at a few of those. I read concerning bodies and concerning resurrection. How many millions of years was there? I know that in eternity, we don't have time. There's no such a thing as time. So we can't say millions or billions of years. But how long was it that heaven existed and the Trinity and angels? But a body was never seen in heaven. Now there is one body. The Lord. And there's going to be millions more bodies in heaven. And we read about that, and there's much in the New Testament about that. There are little bits here and there in the Old Testament, but mostly it's the New Testament that reveals this marvel. Bodies in heaven. Eternal bodies. Physical bodies. We might call them physical spiritual bodies. Then there is the moving of a city in heaven to earth. And I don't know how much time we're going to have to spend on that, but we'll have to say something about that near the end of the meeting. The resurrection bodies. I think that when John, you remember, he wrote of a life that was hid with the Father. I should have read that verse. The cross was not an afterthought blessing that maybe some Jews thought, well, we don't have the kingdom, but at least we have the blessing that comes from the cross. No, it was not. That was not the case. The cross was not an afterthought blessing which came after the failure of the kingdom. There was this life that was hid with God in eternity past, which God was going to execute And it was eternal bodies, resurrection bodies. So the Son was the first, the Son of God, was the first to have such a body. And we have that illustrated, by the way, everything that we have in connection with prophecy in the New Testament is illustrated in the Old. Where it's found in the Old Testament, the feast of the first fruits, the sheaf, Israelites would wonder about that. Why does the priest want for us to get a sheaf of wheat, of barley, out of the ground and come and offer it to the priest? And why does the priest is going to wave it up and down as if to tell the Lord to accept it? Of course, maybe the farmers of Israel would think, well, we want to be thankful for the harvest that the Lord has given us, and this is the reason why the first of the harvest we're giving it to the Lord. But there was much more than that involved, was there not? Here is prophecy of the first of a great harvest of resurrected bodies. Here is the picture. The first sheaf is offered, and the Lord, coming out of the tomb, we might say, offered himself up to the Father as the first fruits of this great harvest of eternal bodies that are going to raise, again from the earth. We read that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, is the earnest or the guarantee of this new life and this new body that we are going to possess. Eternal life, already begun at salvation, will be fully ours at the resurrection. A life with a new, tangible, eternal body. Travel, time limit, will be no more. If I want to travel home from here, it's going to take a while. That's going to be eliminated. This body that I have is going to wear out. It's going to die. That's going to be eliminated. The new body. We can't really imagine it, can we? What about the mind? The mind is a dictionary of knowledge. You know, there is, in this way, the human beings are the same as God. There is other ways in which created in his image what it means, but in this way we are created in the image of God in that we are infinite. Did you know that you were infinite? There's part of you that's infinite. What do I mean by that? Your mind has no limit as to what we can put into it. That's not like the hard drive on your computer, is it? The hard drive on you might have a powerful one. I don't know how many, I replaced mine, I think. I don't know how many it holds now. No limit to the mind. So in that sense, in that way, we are like deity, aren't we? We are like God. But there is failure when it comes to recollection. There is failure when it comes to complete comprehension of a subject. That will be eliminated in the new body. The variety or the individuality of bodies is taught us in an illustrative way in 1 Corinthians 15. I wondered about reading 1 Corinthians 15 this evening. Maybe I should have read it. And there the apostle goes through the different ways, the different varieties of grains and so on, and seeds, and things that you can plant into the ground, and that how it grows, and he likens that to the body and to the resurrection and so on. As there are different grains, different seeds, there will be difference of bodies. That is, we will not lose our individuality. Some seed resemble the grain, some not. You know, on PEI, it's the land of potatoes. And if you want a potato, you have to plant a potato. Plant part of a potato, don't you, into the ground to get potatoes. But that's not the case for every seed, is it? Some seeds don't resemble the plant at all. And so it tells us a bit about the, in picture form, about our bodies. We know there will be no old age in heaven. There's not going to be any old age. There's not going to be either young children. We won't go as far to say as everyone is going to be 33 years old like the Lord Jesus. We won't go that far. But the new body, it will be perfection. It will be eternal. It will be marvel. It will be the marvel of God. It will be the ultimate that God has ever made, superior to angels, superior to any life form that the Lord has created, will be our new bodies. That was the plan. That was always the plan. Souls that are now in heaven, and everyone born into this world was born to live or exist eternally. Live in heaven or exist in hell. Everyone was, that's the plan of God. And those that are in that terrible place, that will spend that terrible eternity in hell, will also have a body. We are told very little about it in the Bible, but we are told that it will be so. So this is the eternal, the abundant life then that the Lord was speaking of, wasn't it? In John chapter 10, you remember that he died to give us life, or the life, the eternal life was to give to us, and that we should have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, the agnostic will say, why did not God give us this abundant life at the first? Why go through all this heartache, and why go through all this trouble? Why did not God do this at the beginning? There's a few different parts to that answer, and to answer that question, and we're not going to go into it tonight, but I'll say this. The Father wants an intelligent choosing of the Son. Doesn't have that with angels. Mind you, angels have chosen, some have chosen to leave the love of the Father. More so, God wanted an intelligent choosing of the Son even after the person has been infected by sin. The glory of God in heaven is going to be, here are my children that have chosen me, that have turned their back on sin and have chosen me. That's going to be the glory of the Lord Jesus in heaven. Now, there's going to be many in heaven that will be there and they have made no choice. We know that. I think I mentioned that last night too. Children, angels. Angels didn't make the choice to exist. They are glad that they are thankful. They worship God because of their existence, but they didn't make a choice to come, to exist. And children either. And so there'll be many in heaven that will have made no choice. So the bride, the church, is special, you see, because everyone who was saved, who was part of the church, has made a definite choice. Another future change is the city, and I don't know how I'm going to get through this in 10 minutes, but we're going to try. The future change of heaven, the city coming down from heaven. 12 foundations and 12 doors and a four-square city. We read of it in Revelation. The dimensions of it, as we look at it, it underlines the complete work of God, doesn't it? When we think of this complete city, it underlines the complete work of God. Here, the Lord is now done. His work is now complete with Israel, with the church, with the world. And here it is, presented in a perfect cube. The height of the city tells us of heaven linked to earth, a uniting of heaven and earth. There's an interesting point about Abraham. Abraham looked for this city, you remember. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Interesting point about Abraham is that when the Lord appeared to Abraham, his name was revealed. There's several names for God, you know that. Elion, if I'm pronouncing that right. Elion is the God who appeared to Abraham in Genesis 14. Now, Isaiah writes about Elion a little further on in chapter 57, and the word means the high and lofty one. And I find that interesting because Abraham looked for the city, and the city, the high city is brought before us in Revelation there. Also, Gabriel told Mary of the power of the highest. The highest. God is described as the high one, the highest. Elion. Abraham must have wondered about the foundations. Maybe the city of Abraham, the city of Babylon, we know that Abraham knew of the city of Babylon. That's where he came from. And he maybe looked for a similar city. But a city whose builder and maker is God. But he never found it, did he? Yes, he did. He found it after he left this world, didn't he? Our Lord taught that angels took the beggar to Abraham's bosom. Remember that? The security of Israel was Abraham's bosom. But where is Abraham? Is Abraham not in the city?
Now, I know some theologians, they say that all this is in the future, and Abraham, the city didn't exist, and we're all going to go into the city together. Well, it's something to think about, isn't it? There is much in Scripture. We have to admit that there's much in Scripture that we marvel and we don't know. We don't know it all, but it doesn't hurt to imagine a little bit, does it? A city moving to earth is the answer to the well-known prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There it is, the will of God coming. The will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the ultimate, isn't it? Of course, there's going to be that will of God done for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. We know that. There's going to be a communication, isn't there? There's going to be a communication between heaven and earth. Again, never seen before. This is completely new, isn't it? And so we have the illustration of Jacob's ladder, don't we, in the Old Testament? The communication, the ladder coming from heaven to earth, and then we have also the illustration of the Transfiguration Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord was transfigured, and where he two men, Moses and Elias, were seen there in that momentous occasion when the apostles were there. Only a few of them got to see that great sight. But this is an illustration. This is something this illustrates the great truth of the day coming when heaven will come down to earth, if you will. When the city four square will come down. And we read of this city also, and with this I close, that people on the earth are going to walk in the light of that city. That city is going to be so brilliant. It's going to shine so that people are going to walk in the light of it. Which tells us that this city is not going to come to earth directly. We often call it a satellite city. A city over the earth. A city where all Christians, all people, all saints with eternal bodies are going to dwell. At the same time, there are going to be those that will have mortal bodies, like you and I, that are going to dwell on earth. The two are going to exist together. And the city over the earth is going to shine so brightly that men on the earth and women and children will be able to see the light of it and will be able to walk in the light of it. So we like to think about heaven, don't we? And about the future and about what is going to come out of heaven. And lately, I have been thinking about this, and so we like to share these few thoughts with you. You know, there are terrible things in the future that are going to happen. It's not a question of heaven really changing, but there are some future things that are going to happen that are going to be terrible on earth. We read The scripture tells us that when Satan is unleashed, or that is when Satan has control, when he's cast down to earth, as I've mentioned before, by Michael the archangel having victory over him, he's going to go to the bottomless pit, and he's going to release millions of demons that are going to come onto the earth. Great tribulation? Yes. Terrible things. Terrible things are going to happen in the future. But we like to think of these wonderful things, don't we? Like to think of these positive things, of these days, these moments, these happenings that are going to be in our future. And we're going to be there, aren't we? We're going to be in the city. We're going to be part of that great blessing which the Lord has for us. So the Lord bless these thoughts, and the Lord bless you here as we pray and sing this last hymn together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time of study around this wonderful subject. We understand that there's much, much more that we could say and much more that we do not understand ourselves. But our Father, we do pray that as we think upon these things, that we will be exhorted, that we will be encouraged to go on, and that our life may indeed shine before others who are not saved and will give them a longing to see and to experience these things which the Christians are going to experience for all eternity. We ask thy blessing upon us, and remember again those that are in mourning at this time, and remember Kevin especially as he journeys back, and pray thy blessing on the family at this time. We ask thy blessing upon us now as we part and as we sing this last hymn together, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.